I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophetic book of Jonah. And we will be looking through this short book tonight. Not one passage in particular, but the whole book. But don't worry, we're not going to be looking at every single verse. We will just be making our way through and highlighting some key passages. I know this is a very familiar passage. I know it's a very familiar story, account to all of us. And even those outside of Christianity are well aware of the story of Jonah and the whale, as we call it, or Jonah and the great fish. Whether or not they believe it, they are familiar with it. But sometimes our familiarity with a passage of Scripture or with an account in Scripture can keep us from really diving into it a little bit deeper. We sometimes get to the point where we think, I know it inside and out. There's nothing else I could possibly gain from that. And it's always a mistake to think that way, because whenever we engage with the Word of God, with the right spirit, with the right heart, we'll learn something. And that was definitely the case for me as I took a very deep dive into the book of Jonah. And it was not necessarily by choice. I was finishing up some work for a grad degree, and in my Hebrew studies, I had to actually translate the whole book of Jonah from the Hebrew into English. And they chose it because it was a shorter book, obviously, but there were also a number of interesting things within the original language of the book of Jonah. And so I had a semester to work little by little and to work through the entire book. And when I was finished, I had a ton of new insight, a ton of exegetical things, you know, very specific things concerning the mechanics of the language and how to translate certain things. But what I didn't expect I would find were new lessons from the book of Jonah that impacted me significantly. So what began as an academic exercise, and by the way, anyone who studies the Word of God in a college setting, make sure you don't make that mistake. Don't let that academic sense get in the way of your devotional sense of studying the Word of God. But I came away with these incredible lessons that impacted my life, and that's been about a year and a half ago now since I finished that up. And so every chance I get, I'm sharing these lessons with churches and with individuals. And the Lord has continued to bless as I've shared these truths. And so I want to do that for you folks tonight from the book of Jonah. Let me start, though, by asking an interesting question, and one that I hope you won't answer out loud. But that's okay, I already know the answer. The question is this: are there people that you just don't like? Are there people that you just don't like? Now, we know that we should say no. There are no people that we don't like. But probably immediately someone came to your mind. If that person's in the room, don't point them out. But that's sometimes the way it works. Now, we know that as believers, as God's children who've been shown such grace and love and had his love shed abroad in our hearts, that we're expected to love everyone, even our enemies. But there are still those people that we just don't like. We just can't connect with. People that it seems like were put on this earth just to bother us. And maybe even we would go so far as to say, you know, I consider that person to be an enemy. That person is my enemy. And we might approach that relationship that way. I don't need to tell you this. Like I mentioned, I've been preaching this series of lessons from Jonah for almost 2 years now, and our world continues to change rapidly. But when I started saying these things, and even to today, it holds true that we definitely are seeing a lot of prejudice, a lot of division in our world today. We take a stand for certain things. We fight for certain things, and sometimes we get in this mindset where we consider people on the other side of those arguments, on the other side of those issues, to be enemies. We can do the same thing with other nations when it's an issue of war. We can do the same thing with political parties, whatever it may be. And I know there are logistical situations in which, you know, wars take place, and that's not the issue I'm here to talk about tonight. I'm talking about our personal view of other individuals. How do we view those people? More importantly, though, how does God view them? And it's questions like that that get us to really start thinking towards the subject that Jonah's book really opens up. Jonah's an incredible book for so many reasons. It's been referred to by some scholars as the great missionary book of the Old Testament because it reveals God's heart for all nations. It reveals something very significant about God's plan for all people. It's not something that was kept secret. It was something that was unfortunately misunderstood, but not something that was kept secret. God's plan from the beginning has always been to reach all nations. His choice of the people of Israel was not to the exclusion of all other people. His choice of the people of Israel was to be a vehicle for reaching all people. He told Abraham from the very beginning, he said that through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But unfortunately, at some point along the way, the people of Israel forgot that purpose. They began to enjoy the blessings, the benefits of being God's covenant people, and they forgot about how they were supposed to be an example to the world of what God's people look like and a missionary force in the world. They no longer cared about what became of those nations around them. And so we can learn a lot of lessons from this chapter of Israel's history. But let's think about Jonah in particular for a moment, because we may not give a lot of attention to his personal background. When it comes to Jonah, we don't know much about him outside of this book. We have this unique account of Jonah's life because most prophetic books are just messages. They're not a lot about the biographical information of the author. In this case, it's a story of a man's choices and the consequences, and we learn the lesson that way. So it's unique in that sense, but outside of this book, there's very little we know about who Jonah was and what he was thinking leading up to this point. He had one notable prophecy before this book, which was a positive message of expansion and peace. His ministry was taking place during a time of great prosperity and affluence in Israel, but it was also a time of moral decline. Those two things often go hand in hand. That was the case in the northern kingdom of Israel, where Jonah was called to be a prophet. You can find the background of Jonah's ministry in 2 Kings chapter 14. You're welcome to turn there. You don't have to. I'll read it for you. But I always think it's interesting for us to get historical context if we can. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we find these verses about the time period in which Jonah was prophesying. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So you'll remember, we have a divided kingdom now. The kingdom has split into two, the northern kingdom of Israel with the capital in Samaria, the southern kingdom of Judah with the capital there in Jerusalem. And Israel, from the start, the northern kingdom was from the start more wicked and heading more rapidly towards destruction. And it wouldn't be long before they were captured by the Assyrians and never to return in that form again. The kingdom of Judah, because it had some good kings, would last longer but would eventually follow the same path to be overtaken by the Babylonians. But here we find a king in the northern kingdom whose name was Jeroboam. This is the king known as Jeroboam II, not the original Jeroboam, who's always called the one who caused Israel to sin, because he's the one who established a second place of worship in the northern kingdom, and that led Israel into idolatry. Listen to what it says about him. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That's the first Jeroboam. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So though it was a time of moral decline, it was actually a time of expansion and prosperity under this king, because God, for his own namesake, did not allow his people to be destroyed just yet. He was merciful to them. And it was Jonah who got to deliver this prophecy that there would be this expansion and there would be this safety. And that's a good message to get to deliver. That's an easy message to preach. But his next message would not be quite the same. We don't know what other messages he had in the meantime, but we know it's a drastic difference from a message of peace and prosperity to the message he was given next, which concerned the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the enemy of God's people, the superpower of the day, a ruthless and bloodthirsty group of human beings. And they were extremely wicked and were surrounding always the kingdom of Israel. At any minute, they could have come in and destroyed them had it not been for God's protection. And so it's in this context that Jonah now gets his message from the Lord. We can look at Jonah chapter 1. Here are the verses I'm sure you're familiar with. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not." I'll stop reading there because you know the story, and I want us to get back to discovering these particular lessons tonight. Let's think about Jonah in the moment that he received that call for a minute. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. That's all there is to it. They were their enemies. They had already done so much to harm them. The threat of their invasion always loomed. It's possible, if you read some of the historical documents according to Jewish tradition, that even Jonah's own father had been killed by the Assyrians at some point before this, so it could have been personal for him. You have to imagine that it would have been basically treason for Jonah to announce that now his mission was to go and preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, that God was giving them a second chance. This was a difficult message to swallow. And Jonah was not willing to go. Jonah was prejudiced against the people of Nineveh. Here's the first lesson I want us to learn from this familiar story. It's that God loves the people you don't like, and he wants them to be saved. God loves the people you don't like, and he wants them to be saved. Jonah had a choice, a pretty simple choice. He could be obedient, he could do what God had clearly commanded him to do, or he could try to run from it. Joppa was the port city. From there, Nineveh and Tarshish were in complete opposite directions. Nineveh to the east, Tarshish to the west. I think it's really interesting when you stop and consider that Jonah was actually not the only one to face such a crossroads between God's will and his own prejudice there in the city of Joppa. Do you remember what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10? He stood on a rooftop in the same city, in Joppa. The Bible tells us that he was hungry and tired, and as he stood there in the middle of the day, God sent a vision to him, trying to communicate a message to him. And the vision was a great white sheet that came down from heaven. And on it were all manner of animals, four-footed beasts, the Bible says. And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "Arise, kill, and eat." And Peter responded and said, I've never eaten anything unclean, and I won't eat anything unclean now. And the Lord responded and said, don't call what I've called clean, unclean. And that happened three times. That should be no surprise for us with Peter. It takes three times, typically, for something to get through. And so, finally, after the third time, the sheet goes away. What was the Lord trying to teach Peter? It wasn't just about a lifting of dietary restrictions, though I'm thankful that that was done. It was about more than that. It was about the fact that they had viewed the Gentiles as unclean people. And God said, I want everyone to hear the message of the gospel. And he was preparing him for what was about to happen, because as soon as that was over, a messenger came to him from the house of Cornelius, a Roman official, a centurion, who had been seeking God, but had not had anyone to show him the truth from the word of God, and he was crying out for someone to show him. And so God was going to make it so that Peter would be that messenger who would go and speak to the people in the house of Cornelius. And so Peter goes, he preaches the gospel to the people in the house of Cornelius, they respond, they are saved. And the conclusion that we then find in Acts chapter 10 is especially important for what we're sharing tonight. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter came to realize that God was interested in everyone coming to know him. And he was no longer going to let his prejudice stand in his way. Though it would, again, take him a little longer to learn the lesson in full, he begins to understand it. And now we go back in time, nearly 800 years, to Jonah in that same city facing the same choice. Will I obey God and do something that goes against my natural inclination, or will I run away because I just can't handle it? And we know what Jonah did. But let's move apart from Jonah for a moment and let's talk about ourselves. How many of us have been in that same exact place? I don't mean Joppa, though you can still go there. The city still exists. I mean, how many of you have been at that crossroads where God is clearly calling you to do something, and it's either you obey him or you run because your fears or your comfort or your prejudices or whatever it is might stand in the way of you doing what he's called you to do, and you have to choose between what you want and what God wants. And how many times have we run instead of proceeding with God's plan? And we know what happens when we run. We read part of the story just there. We know what happened to Jonah. We know that God sent the great storm. We know that ultimately Jonah volunteered to be thrown from the ship to spare those sailors. I believe that though there's some courage involved there, there's also still the idea that Jonah would rather die than do what God had asked him to do. And so Jonah's willing to jump into a raging sea to, as far as he's concerned, certain death. But God had another plan, and God sent that great fish to swallow Jonah, where he spent those 3 days and those 3 nights where he came to his senses to some degree and then was spit back on the land and given a second chance. And here's our second lesson. God will accomplish his purpose one way or another, but he wants you to be involved. He's going to do what he intends to do one way or another. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. He's going to accomplish his purpose. But he gives us the opportunity to be involved in those purposes. Jonah responds to God's second call. He preaches to the great city of Nineveh. And to his surprise, they repented. Which is really an incredible story. One of the largest cities in the world at this time, one of the most notable cities in the world at this time, repents, all of them, from the king all the way down to the cattle, it says. Everyone repented. God had been working in their city, even prior to Jonah's message of coming judgment and urging them to repent. God had been working in their hearts already. That's what God does. We don't find this recorded in the scriptures, but if you were to study the history of the of the city of Nineveh, you would find that leading up to the time of Jonah's message, they had been experiencing things they couldn't explain within their city. An eclipse that caused great damage to their lives, a plague of some kind. They were convinced that they were being punished by some deity. They couldn't quite figure out what was happening. God was preparing their hearts in advance. Now here's Jonah with a message that they needed to hear in order to make the decision that needed to be made. God was working in advance. The same was true with Peter and Cornelius. God was working in Cornelius's heart and life and then sent Peter to reap there. That's what God does in our lives. I'm sure you could tell me of situations in your life where God has sent you in to be the one who has the privilege of reaping where others have sown, where you have spoken to someone only to find out that God has already been dealing with their hearts about something. God works in advance. God then uses us to play some role in that process. But how many times have we neglected to fulfill our role in that process? Maybe we have missed out on the blessing, on the opportunity, because God has been preparing and preparing, and we have been unwilling to do our part when it came. God will do what he desires, and I believe, based on the clear teaching of Scripture, that if someone is seeking him, he will ensure they have the opportunity to find him. That's what he says. If you seek me, you'll find me. God can work all of that out. That's not up to me to figure it out. But sometimes what I'm saying is that he has to do it in spite of us. And sometimes he has to do it through some other means instead of us, when what he wants to do is to do that in us and through us. But we will not allow him to do so. This is what happens. We'll flip ahead to Jonah chapter 4. The whole city repents, and Jonah is not happy. I've often said Jonah is not a great evangelist. He's not a great missionary. To have an entire city repent and then to be upset about it, it's not good. But I just think it's incredible for us to read and carefully consider the words of Jonah here as he speaks to God now. He leaves the city. He goes to sit on the mountain because he's convinced this isn't over. And this is what happens. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Here we get a little bit of insight into what happened in that conversation between God and Jonah, because we didn't get that in chapter 1. We just get what God said and that Jonah left. But Jonah tells us that there was a conversation that Jonah said, I don't want to go because I know what you'll do. I know that you're merciful and I know that you're gracious. And if I preach to them, they'll repent and you'll save them. And I don't want you to do that. Jonah is here speaking these incredible truths about our God, but he's holding them against him. He's like, I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. I know what you'll do. Therefore now, verse 3, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Here he is again. He'd rather die than see God save these people. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It has one of the most interesting endings of any book in the Bible for a number of reasons, but it's so poignant when you think about this conversation that God has with Jonah as he teaches him this lesson, and God so patiently teaches Jonah this lesson. One of the really interesting things you'll find when you read through Jonah and study it deeper is there's this recurring theme of God using different things of which he's in control of to teach lessons. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. He prepared a wind. All these things, he's patiently trying to teach Jonah a lesson. He's using everything at his disposal to get him to figure out what's so wrong with the way he's thinking. And Jonah is not quite getting it just yet. What we find here should be appalling to us. Jonah's attitude should be appalling to us. But to be honest, it seems to be at times the prevailing attitude of many believers in our churches today. Jonah got more angry, more incensed over the death of a plant that had given him shade than over the potential of God destroying an entire nation full of people, including hundreds of thousands of children. That's a problem. Here's the third lesson we can learn from this. That lesson is that we value our own comfort over the salvation of lost souls. We value our own comfort over the salvation of lost souls. I think sometimes we are in the same place as Jonah. We're sitting on that mountaintop. We're looking over, waiting for God to wipe out the enemies. Sometimes in America, I think we get more riled up about the potential loss of some comfort or freedom than we do at the reality of the fate of lost souls. It's convicting for us to put ourselves in Jonah's place. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give up our comfort? Are we willing to overcome personal prejudices? Are we willing to set aside pride and personal preferences to see God use us to reach people for Him? That's the choice that we're faced with. That's the choice that Jonah was faced with. God loved those people. Another interesting thing you'll find in the actual Hebrew is that every time it says that great city, the words in Hebrew are actually great to God, great to God. It's a way of saying over and over again, those people were important to God. It wasn't just talking about how big a city it was. It was talking about in God's sight, those people were precious. God wanted those people to be saved. But Jonah did not. And we can think of all the practical reasons why we could be on Jonah's side in this issue, but when it's all said and done, they are individuals with a soul destined for heaven or hell. God wants them to be saved. Do you? And I think this issue comes into laser focus for us when we lay it side by side with an issue about which we're very passionate today and should be. That's the issue of abortion. We know that in our country there are devastating decisions being made by our lawmakers about the issue of abortion. It's an abomination, the things that they're allowing to be done to unborn children. There's just no way around it. It is outright evil. It's wickedness. It's an abomination. God is not pleased with it. There will be judgment because of it. And we have to, as God's people, defend the lives of innocent babies. I believe that. But I also have had to come to terms with this truth, and that is that we cannot get to the place where we call ourselves and brand ourselves as Christians as being pro-life if in reality there are groups of people we consider an enemy that we don't care whether they live or die. If we don't care about the eternal destination of lost souls, then we aren't pro-life in the truest sense. No matter who they are, where they come from, or what side they're on. There are a lot of parallels in this story to our situation today. Israel's situation, our situation, Nineveh's situation. There's prejudice, there's apathy, there's spiritual decline, there's a nation on the brink of destruction at the hand of God's wrath. And we have to make difficult decisions. Now, I think just based on the fact that Jonah later wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that Jonah learned his lesson. The book concludes with him having not learned it. But I think some of the things he writes specifically during the time that he was in the belly of the whale, I think those are the lessons he learned, and God allowed him to record them for us. Jonah did learn the lesson eventually. And just like this morning with Peter, we're faced with an opportunity to learn lessons by reading and understanding and being warned in advance about those same issues, those same attitudes, those same potential dangers. We have to picture ourselves in Jonah's place tonight. And what about us? In each of those points of decision, which one are you at? The point of obeying God or running? The point of seeing people as God sees them or clinging to our prejudices? The point of letting God break our hearts for souls or resting in personal comfort zones with a front row seat for the coming destruction? Which place are you at? What decision will you make? In closing, I think it's interesting to note that God did eventually destroy Nineveh. 150 years later, they were completely wiped off the face of the earth. We learn valuable lessons from the eventual demise of the people of Nineveh. But we also can see that the generation that was alive during Jonah's day, they were spared. Because they sought the Lord and they repented when his word was preached. Here's what I'm trying to say. I don't know where our country's headed. I don't know how much more time we have. But I do know, based on this account and what I know of God's character, that if we are faithful to preach the gospel and if our nation repents, then there's still time. That God can do mighty acts, that we can experience incredible revivals. People in far worse shape than us have had complete turnarounds because God's people have been willing to do what they were called upon to do. And so it's our turn now to come to these important decisions about what we will do with what God has called us to do. There's no question. We've been given a commission as the church to reach all nations, to teach all nations. So what will you as an individual do with that obligation?